Today's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Happy Easter. He is risen. All right, that's what I like to hear. I hope you've been having a great Easter weekend so far. Thanks for taking the time to be here with us in person and online. Hopefully you've had the chance to get some time away from school and work this weekend and get together with family and friends. But most importantly, I hope you've had the chance to think about what this weekend means. Why do we take time out of our busy schedules to remember something that happened 2,000 years ago? Well, for those of you who might not be familiar, at Easter we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, him coming back from the dead, what it meant back then, and what it means for our lives today. So let's just pray. God, we just thank you that this ancient event still has significance for us, and it still has significance for people who haven't even been born yet. So God, would you just open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears to your truth today, to your word, and to your love, and help us to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last year was my first Easter here at Pennant Hills Baptist Church, and I got asked to do the Easter sermon. I thought, okay, I can do that. And we looked at the historical evidence for the resurrection, the historical evidence for Jesus' life, how do historians know he actually existed, the historical evidence for the crucifixion, how do we know he actually died upon a cross, and then the historical evidence for the resurrection. When I got asked to do the Easter sermon this year, I thought, well, I can't do that again. So I've already done that one. So I thought, I'll take a different angle this year. Now, if you were with us on Friday, a couple days ago, we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus and why Jesus had to die for our sin. Also, we looked at how crucifixion was the worst possible way for someone to die 2,000 years ago. It was a horrible, shameful death that erased you from memory, where even your friends and family would never say your name again or ever mention that you ever existed. When crucified, it's not just that you were dead, it's that your life and memory were erased permanently. So that Friday, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died, his followers thought that his message, his example, and his teachings were over, that they weren't planning on ever speaking his name again, much less writing about him. That first Easter Friday was an extreme low. But something happened that turned everything around. On the Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. Can I get an amen up in here? I've never said that before. I thought I'd get one. All right. After the devastating events of that Friday, Easter Sunday brought an extreme high. Jesus is risen. What could compare with that? The good news. No other good news comes even close to this good news. Jesus died and rose for us. His death and resurrection pay for our wrongdoing, gives us eternal life, he gives us peace, and he did this, why? Because he loves us. That's why Easter is so important. We are celebrating the best news of all time, God's love powerfully on display. If Jesus' crucifixion was a shameful death, the empty tomb eradicates all shame. If the crucifixion was scandalous, the resurrection is something to share excitedly. Of course, not everybody believes in the resurrection, do they? Historians know that Jesus was a real person, and because of the overwhelming evidence, they know when and where he lived and the fact that he was crucified. What historians can't explain, though, is why so many people claimed to see Jesus alive afterwards. As we talked about on Friday, records show that Jesus should not have been remembered after being crucified. No one should ever have uttered his name again, yet he is remembered. Why? Well, today we're going to look at some of the accounts and testimonies from eyewitnesses, from people who knew him best, people who, although they knew Jesus was special, they hadn't actually thought he could defeat crucifixion. These are testimonies from people who originally thought Jesus was dead and gone forever that first Friday. Vic read one of them earlier, or Ashley read one of them just a little while ago from Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read part of that again and then see what happened afterwards. So if you turn in your Bibles or look on the screen, starting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Moving on down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples. Now, why is there 11? Because remember, Judas had taken his life Friday night. He was so just ashamed and guilt-ridden over turning over Jesus for betraying him that he actually ended his own life that night. So there's only 11 of the 12 disciples left. So then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We're going to come back to that later. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Writing those words was Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. So he went from scared and hiding to writing this and telling everyone that Jesus has risen. Matthew continued doing this until he was killed for it later on. That is a changed person right there. The whole reason he was scared and hiding the weekend of the crucifixion is because he didn't want to die. He was afraid of dying himself. But something happened that made him not afraid anymore, not even afraid of death. He claims it was Jesus coming back to life. Well, let's see how Luke wrote it in his account. So we're going to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 9. There we go. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 9 to 12. When they, that is the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. That's the grave clothes that Jesus had on. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. We'll look at this a little bit later, but just notice how Jesus' disciples didn't believe the women that Jesus was alive that Sunday morning. And in verse 12, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, he wonders what is happening. Well, if he had believed Jesus from the beginning about rising from the dead, Peter wouldn't have had to wonder what was going on. We're going to skip down to verse 36, where the disciples are discussing this and trying to make sense of the empty tomb. And I have lined up Seth to read this for us. Go for it.
The passage is from Luke 24, verses 36 to 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and hand and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe him because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
So Jesus appears to the disciples, and they're freaking out. Did you notice how calm Jesus is, though? Do you have anything to eat? And by the way, guys, this is what I told you while I was still with you, that I was going to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Have you ever wondered why did Jesus take something to eat? Maybe it's because the guys thought he was a ghost. They thought, well, surely resurrection isn't the answer. We must be looking at a ghost here. And Jesus eats some fish to show them, hey, ghosts don't eat fish, do they? But this is what gets me. Jesus had even told them when he was going to rise from the dead. But they were so sure that crucifixion was the end because of the type of death it was back then, that when his tomb is empty exactly when Jesus said it would be, they're like, what's going on? Yeah, the women say he's alive, but we don't believe that. Are we missing something here? It takes Jesus himself in front of them to open their eyes. And now we're going to read how John, one of the disciples, wrote it in his account. So we're going to John chapter 20, starting in verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Moving on down to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12 disciples, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side where the spear went in. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." So we see again, this time from John's point of view, he doesn't mention eating the fish, that he and the other disciples still didn't understand and that they were hiding in fear that weekend until they see Jesus for themselves. And even then, one of the disciples wasn't there. So he doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead for a whole week. But then Thomas sees Jesus a week later, and his response is perfect. "My Lord and my God." That's who Jesus is. He is Lord and he is God. From then on, that's the disciples' goal. Get everyone on earth to see and believe that Jesus is God. I would suggest we're here today because of that legacy. They went around telling everyone, and they told people, and they told people, and it's kept on going for 2,000 years. Wow. And do the disciples get persecuted for it? Remember, in the ancient world, if you were here on Friday, even talking about someone who had been crucified was off limits. It was illegal to even say the word crux, which is cross in English. But worshiping someone who had been killed that way, well, that was scornful. No one back then would have taken them seriously. The disciples' claims that Jesus rose from the dead would have been laughable at best. Anything you had to say about it would have been ridiculed and mocked. Yet this whole group of people were willing to go out and testify about Jesus. They were willing to publicly claim that they worshiped a man who had been crucified. They weren't just speaking the name of someone who had been crucified, which was despicable and shameful and vulgar enough. They were saying this Jesus was Lord and that they worshiped him. Why were they willing to do that, even under threat of death, even to the point of death, because all the disciples except one ended up getting executed for their faith, for what they were saying? And how did the news spread? How did anyone ever believe the women and the male disciples? Because the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. Well, back then, 2,000 years ago in that culture, I'm sorry, ladies, but Greek, Roman, and Jewish culture, women weren't considered trustworthy. They weren't allowed to testify in court. You just didn't believe what they had to say. No one back then would have believed them. This fact has stumped lots of historians. First, that women were the first to claim to see Jesus alive. Second, that the disciples ended up going on to share that part of the story. Yeah, well, the women saw it first. Third, that if the disciples end up being so sure that Jesus rose from the dead, why didn't they believe the women in the first place? Fourthly, what has stumped historians is that the disciples told anyone they could, or is that the disciples told anyone about a crucified Jesus at all. And lastly, that anyone else believed the women and the disciples. This has actually caused some historians and skeptics, when they do their research, to put their faith in Christ. Because after looking at the evidence, the only way the Jesus movement could have got going is if it was true. The women's claims, the disciples' claims, are dead in the water back then, unless they're true, unless Jesus really did rise from the dead. I just want to look at another obstacle that I told you we'd come back to that should have hurt Jesus' movement big time, yet somehow it didn't. I'm just going to take you back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. So Matthew wrote this down about the disciples seeing Jesus. This is the 11 disciples here. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I don't know how many of the 11 doubted, but Matthew says when they saw him, some of them doubted. Why did Matthew write those three words? They're horrible. I mean, come on, man. If there was ever a bit you could leave out, it would be that part. Are you trying to hurt what Jesus is doing here? Are you trying to damage what Jesus is starting here? Those three little words, but some doubted. They're dangerous and could actually take away from what Matthew is trying to accomplish here. Why put those words in there that even after all this, even seeing Jesus that first time, some of them doubted? Why put that there unless it's true? The 11 disciples really did see Jesus, but at first, even then, some of them doubted because it didn't make sense that Jesus could defeat crucifixion. We talked about on Friday, if he had died any other way, the disciples might have believed that, but not crucifixion. It was the death to end everything. Now, we know that very soon afterwards, within a week, all 11 disciples go on to experience Jesus alive, and then none of them doubt anymore. But to admit it here, that at first some of them did doubt, ouch. If you were Matthew, and you have the greatest news of all time to share and to write down, wouldn't you just want to put a Band-Aid on that ugly little part and skip over it? After all, Matthew wrote these words that we have here years later after this. By then, all of them were teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't need to mention that little part, well, but some doubted. Yet Matthew wants to put it all out there, the whole truth, warts and all. Again, historians look at this and ask, why would Matthew write that unless it was true? And how did anyone ever believe? Okay, and I don't want to keep you here all day because you've got families and lunches to get to, but let me just recap a few things for a moment. The disciples were adamant that God is love and became a man and suffered the scandalous ultimate punishment of crucifixion. They were also adamant that he rose from the grave, but that women were the first to know and see Jesus alive. The disciples were also forthcoming that they didn't believe the women's testimony at first. And even when they saw Jesus for themselves the first time, some of them didn't believe. Why that struggle to believe? Well, the Jewish authorities had Jesus crucified so that his name and identity would never be remembered, so that everything he'd ever said and done would be forgotten. Christian scholars think that if Jesus had not raised from the dead, we would never have heard of him. Yet he is remembered. And the disciples say it's because Jesus is God and that he rose from death. Here's the irony for me. Crucifixion erased someone's name from memory back then. Yet Jesus has the name above all names, doesn't he? How's that for overcoming the type of death that was supposed to erase someone's identity? Not only did people go on to speak about Jesus and tell everyone his name, but he has the name above all names. There is no name as powerful as Jesus Christ. And there is no one more powerful than the risen Jesus. Oh, death, even the worst death, where's your sting? You did your worst, something that had worked on thousands of people for hundreds of years, but it wasn't enough to erase Jesus. It wasn't enough to hold Jesus down. When the writers of the New Testament, people who had seen the risen Jesus, say that Jesus is Lord, that he conquers death, that he forgives sin, that he has a place for you in his kingdom, that is good news. It is great news. And why did God do any of this at all? Well, the disciples tell us it's because of his great love for us, his great love for you. On Good Friday, we ask, why did Jesus have to die? What does it mean? Does his death have any significance? Does his death have significance for me, even if I'm not a Christian? Well, he died for you and your sin before you were ever born to give you peace with God himself because he loves you. So, yeah, it has significance for you. And today on Easter Sunday, we ask, does Jesus' resurrection have any significance? Does it have significance for me, even if I'm not a Christian? Well, again, he rose from the dead for you before you were ever born. He made the first move towards you to promise you his presence in this life, his victory in this life, and eternal life with him. So yeah, it has great significance for you. So I urge you, please talk to me or someone you trust about letting Jesus into your life, about what this all could mean, the significance for your life. A relationship with God is how you are meant to live. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve used to walk with God and be in his presence before they sinned. A relationship with God is how we were meant to live, and it's what he paid for. This Easter, would you consider that, please? Let's pray. God, we just thank you that these disciples were so brave and willing to admit the truth, even when it did not look good. God, that they admitted their shortcomings, they were honest and they were humble, knowing that they would go down looking pretty foolish. So God, I just thank you that they were brave enough to do that. Thank you that they told everyone they could about you, even to the point of death. God, I don't think we here in Australia aren't facing that kind of persecution, but may we just gently and lovingly go and tell everyone we can about you, the risen Jesus, the name above all names. God, would we tell our friends and our families and our coworkers and our neighbors, God, whether it's through our words or our actions or both, God, may our neighborhood and communities know the risen Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.